If you have your Bible this morning, turn over to Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 43. I'm going to read a couple of verses there that hopefully we'll see this morning. The idea of what God looks at is being important. Sometimes we don't look at it very important, but what God looks at is important, and what he thinks of faithfulness in these events. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas." Tabitha was her Jewish name. Dorcas was the Greek name. "This woman was full of good deeds and alms, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that when she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they had laid her in the upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa," Lydia is a city, Joppa is a city, "and the disciples that had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the windows stood by, widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. And Peter put them all out and kneeled down, prayed, turning him to the body, said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when they saw Peter, she sat up, and she gave her hand and lifted him up. And when he was called, the saints and the widows presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner." Lord, be with us as we look at the scripture this morning. Help us to understand and read and your will and understand that the things that you do in our lives, for some, seem insignificant. But, Lord, they're not insignificant at all. And we pray, Father, that we'll recognize even those things that are everyday, ordinary things dedicated unto you can be a blessing. I ask you to be with those this morning who are here. Let them hear and understand your word, what you have for them today. And for those that are out, we think of Taylor and his wife, and those who are listening to that other young man, pray, Father, that'll be a good service there as well. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. I wanted to look at Tabitha this morning, or Dorcas, because I was thinking about unlikely heroes in the scripture. I thought to myself, Dorcas here is one of those. What did she do? It says that she was kind of a seamstress, made garments, sewing and fitting and altering, sewing garments, cloaks and robes. All these things were very tedious. All these things were very time-consuming, labor-intensive. But she was willing to give her time, an effort to help others. And it was very emotional, physical, and spiritually strong woman to consistently and personally see the needs of others. And so I just pulled that off the internet because I thought to myself, that's a good way to summarize that. So what I'm thinking about this morning is making a working definition of a hero of the faith. Heroes of the faith are different from the heroes the world has. A man and woman of distinguished courage or ability, the dictionary says, admired by those and their brave deeds, noble qualities. Okay. Another definition would be a person who comes to the fore, who acted to expand rights, alleviate injustice, promote freedom. All those things we could say are true. I thought about Clara Barton, for example. Clara was acted as a nurse during the Civil War to soldiers. And because of her nursing in the horrific wounds that she encountered during the Civil War, trying to take care of those who had been wounded, later she founded something called the American Red Cross. It was just a practical thing. Her experience told her, we need to do something about this and make some codifications that are going to help people. So what kind of heroes do you have? I don't know. Somebody might say, you know, well, my hero is Babe Ruth because I love baseball or something like that. Okay. My heroes are all cowboys, you know, Roy Rogers and those kind of guys. We didn't have our television set was probably as big as this pulpit. Remember those kind of and the little round thing like that? Yeah. And so, you know, you had to get up there and try to figure out who Roy was and who his horse was and things like that. But the other people, and people in your lives, they influence you in many, many ways. And I don't want to try to name all those kind of things. But my grandmother and grandpa were very influential in my life. But the Bible presents to us heroes of the faith. Unlike other resources which tell us about heroes, the Bible tells us about heroes who have warts and all. Most of the time, they're very normal people. Most of the time, if we were to give some of the statistics and information to other people and say, would you tally those kind of things up and would you call them a hero, probably by the world standards, they would not be that at all. But God doesn't look at it that way. He looks at what they're doing unto him and in relationship to that. And I believe that we're not to be discouraged, but to be an encourager. God Almighty uses everyday people, just like you. You're going to say, and me? Yeah, even me. Yeah, that's true. Even me sometimes. All our faults, all our shortcomings, they're out there for everybody to see. Nobody goes around and says, you know, this person's perfect or something like that. Not the case. Because they're true evaluations. They might not evaluate, what's that guy's name that's the quarterback going to be playing tonight? I think for the Chiefs. What's his name? Is it Pat Mahomes? No, it isn't. Because his mother said his name is what? Patrick. Yeah. So anyway, those are heroes for people. But those are just fleeting kinds of things that we bring about. Real heroes ought to be something that people can emulate and be like them. Because they're average, ordinary people. But they're doing extraordinary things because God works in their lives in many, many wonderful ways. They have faults, don't they? They have shortcomings. But God takes everyday people and says, follow me. I'm going to go with you. And when I go with me, you rest in me and you can do great and mighty things because we're working together. That can impact the whole world and usually does. So we have truth and mercy and faith and all those kind of things wrapped up in that individual that God is working with. Unlikely people, we would probably never think about talking about this lady Dorcas or Tabitha. She was just a seamstress. She made some dresses and coats and things like that, you know. Oh, wait a second. It was so deeply affecting that when she died, those that she had ministered to and those that she had affected, they said, isn't Peter just over here someplace? And they went to call Peter. Why did they go to call Peter? They thought if he comes, he might touch her and she might live again. And so that was it. So we have those kind of people. And then we have other kinds of people. People ask me sometimes, what is my favorite Old Testament hero and all those kind of things and all that kind of stuff. And generally, I say something about my great Old Testament hero is Jacob. And you're thinking, you're saying, Jacob? Yeah, I like Jacob because he had plenty of faults. Matter of fact, I suppose if we were going to use a modern, ordinary term about Jacob, we'd probably say he was a grifter. He was always manipulating something, wasn't he? Always doing this to do that, always doing that to do this, and all those kind of things. Yet God used him in a great way. So God can use those that the world says, leave those people alone. They're not worth messing with. So we have a guy like Jacob, and you have a guy like Moses. We forget that Moses killed an Egyptian. If you kill somebody, what's that called? Murder. So he was a murderer, yet God wanted to use him. He was a murderer who couldn't even talk. He was a stammerer. God uses the most unlikely people. How about Rahab? Rahab the what? What was it? Harlot. Harlot? I thought we're talking about God here. The true and faithful God. The standards of God. But God used her, didn't he? He used her. Esther. Now, she was just a young Jewish girl. She was raised up to be queen of Persia. But God had a job for her. Because there were going to come a time when somebody like that needed to be in power so that the whole Jewish nation would not be destroyed. How about David? David, I like David. But what did he do before he became king? Let's see, he was in Bitcoin, wasn't he? And just amassed millions and millions of dollars. What did he do? He was a shepherd boy. I was talking to some of the ladies at the Bible study, and it's been some time back, but I said something about sheep and shepherds, and one of the ladies raised her hand. Yes. She says, have you ever been around sheep? I said, well, not really. My grandmother had pigs, but she said, sheep stink. I thought, whoa, okay. Well, you know, if sheep stink, don't you think David probably needed a bath? I suspect so. He came from watching his father's sheep. But God saw a king. It's amazing, isn't it? Mary, we call her the Virgin Mary, and she was, but she was just a young girl. But the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, oh, Mary, you're highly favored. So in her heart and in her mind and those kind of things, she was pure as the driven snow, and God was going to use her. How about Peter, James, and John? Now, James and John were brothers, weren't they? Peter, and all of those guys were from Galilee, and all those guys were what? Fishermen? Now, we used to live in Florida, and we used to live in Niceville, and I used to go down to the fish house every now and then, and my wife would give me a bucket, a five-gallon bucket, and we'd get shrimp. You know, you used to fill up a five-gallon bucket of jumbo shrimp for $5. Those were the days, huh? But you know, when you started getting close to the fish house, guess what you started smelling? Fish. One of our little nephews cleaned fish for years and years and years. I don't think he's ever going to smell anything else than fish. It's in him. It just oozes out of him. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. They were rough, tough characters. I don't think we might even like them. But God saw in them qualities that he wanted to use. And he also saw in them, if I can use them, I can use you. Don't be saying, nah, I can't get in line over here. That's God's work. No, no. God uses people like that. Saul, the Apostle Paul. Saul was a Pharisee. Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said. Born in the eighth day. All those, he had credentials out the gazoo. But he was a Pharisee bent on hell to destroy the church. And then on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And the persecutor became the proclaimer. You know, I think that's part of it. God wants us to see that great contrast. You know, this guy smells like fish, but the message he's got is sweet and beautiful. This guy's tough as a rock, but nevertheless, what he's telling me about is wonderful. It's almost beyond my imagination that I can even comprehend what they're talking about. And so God does that. And on the road to Damascus, God had to literally apprehend him, stop him in his tracks, and change his life. Listen, if God can use those kind of people, he can use you and me. I've got another one here, though. I love this one. Because, listen. If God can use Balaam's ass and make her speak to warn Balaam to save his life, to later on use Balaam as a mouthpiece to speak the word of God. Does he know what that means? Don't get mad at me now. Well, it's okay. I don't care. If God can use a jackass, he can use you. Yeah, he can. He can. Matter of fact, I have been told on several occasions that I was a jackass. Really? I have, yeah, literally. At first, you know what? You kind of go like that. And then I got to thinking, oh, hey, man, that's a compliment. Yeah, I like that. I like that. Listen, over in Judges, can you turn over there to Judges chapter 6? Got to read a couple verses for you there. Normally I have these things marked, don't I? But I had a funeral yesterday, and So I was pressed. Couldn't get any chicken yesterday. Yeah, I was supposed to get some chicken. We made a call for Walmart a couple days before, and then they called the other day and said, oh, our thing don't work. Our chicken frying thing broke down. So my wife said, hey, go to the Kroger's right down the street there. They got chicken in there. And so I did that, and I told those people at Kroger's, we'd given Walmart practically a week, so I only gave Kroger's a day or so. But I told them, I need these chicken for tomorrow. I'm needing to come in here at 9:30 and pick up this chicken, and it needs to be ready because I got to go back to church. There's a funeral that's going on. I need to take that there. No problem. No problem. Okay. So I said 9:30. They said 9:30. So I actually did get there about 9:20, which probably was good, because there wasn't anybody in the chicken place. Nobody. And, you know, I don't know if you're supposed to open those little doors or not, but I opened those little doors. I said, anybody in here? You know, nobody. Nobody back there. Yeah, no chickens there. So I went down, you know, to the next part. That's the bakery part. And there was these three girls there. And I was trying to explain to them that I'm here to pick up chicken. I'm sure what they probably thought is, it's over there, you know. But I can't find anybody over there. So finally got that through to them. And sure enough, pretty soon, here come a guy. I don't know where that guy came from, all the way across the store. He comes by. He says, you guys looking for the chicken? I said, yeah, I'm looking for the chicken. He says, well, you're supposed to pick it up this morning? I said, yeah, 9:30. That's about 20 minutes ago. He said, okay. And so he went back into the chicken place. And he comes back and he says, yeah, they had the note on the wall right there. Chicken, you know, 50-piece chicken, you know, pick it up at 9:30 and all that kind of stuff. I said, okay, good. He said, but we haven't even put it down yet. Now, I'm a very patient person. I said, put it down. We have to have that chicken. And so another half an hour. I got over here just in time. I said something to Garrett. I said, is everything okay with the service and the order of service and all those kind of things? And Garrett said, I think so. I said, how about that video thing from Julia? Is that going to play? And Garrett said, yeah. And I said, okay, everything's cool. Dennis got up. The very first song wasn't the song that we were told, was it, Dennis? It was a whole nother song. So then we're playing that song. And I won't go any further than that because it just gets worse. But nevertheless, we made it through. We made it through. Listen, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. In Judges chapter 6, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So God said, you know, instead of taking you to the woodshed and giving you a paddling, I'm going to give you over to the Midianites. And it's going to be for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. So things were so bad for Israel. The Midianites, they feared them, and they dug caves and hid and everything they could possibly do. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up. So when Israel planted the crops and all those kind of things, the Midianites came, and the Amalekites and the children of Ephraim, even they came up against them, and they camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they come unto Gaza and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. What does that mean? They took everything. These guys have been farming and trying to do whatever to feed themselves, and the Midianites came and took everything. Took everything. Now they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for the multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished. You think God can do stuff like that? I think God can do stuff like that. Because of the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Would have been nice if they'd done that a little bit before. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of all the oppression. Oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you this land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whom land you dwell. but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat upon the oak, which was at Orpha, that pertained unto Joash and Abinadi, and the son of Gideon, thrashed wheat by the winepress and hid from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord said, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon's this mighty man of valor, huh? And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivers us in the hands of the Midianites. Listen, here's a man, an Israelite, who's hiding. He's in the wine press. A hole in the ground, basically, for fear of the Midianites. He didn't want them to see him. He didn't want them to see what he was doing. Because he knew that if they found out he had some increase, something that was valuable, wine or food or whatever it happened to be, they'd come and take it from him. Gideon, can we say, was afraid of the Midianites? He was hiding. They'd come and steal everything I had. And then the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and he says those astounding words, Judges 6:12. The Lord is with thee. I'm not sure that Gideon thought that was the case. And then he says, thou mighty man of what? Valor. Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? He said, man alive, what are you talking about? This is disaster. We're starving to death. The Midianites are taking everything we have. If God be with us, how did this happen? This is a little brassy, I think. Gideon asked the question of the angel of the Lord. Then he said, where be all the miracles? I've had people ask me that over the years. Where's the miracles of God? Gideon said, Lord, if the Lord is with us, where are the miracles at? Which he told our fathers of, and our fathers told us, and all those kind of things. Evidently, Gideon surmised, the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And really, partially he was right. God had not forsaken them, but God had delivered them into the hands of the Midianites to do what? To chasten them, to get their attention. I think one of the biggest problems that we have, anybody, but especially we as Americans, we've got so much. We've got so much. You're sitting here this morning, I suspect, halfway comfortable, in a padded pew. We actually had heat running in the building out there this morning. Over there, yeah. We had some coffee over there. We had donuts. We come in here, we look around, and usually we go to the same place all the time and sit down in our pew, don't we? Yeah. We're used to all that stuff. And when things begin to get difficult, when we begin to have people who tell us things and people who are in authority over us, they don't act like they have enough sense to pour sand out of their shoe, what do we say? Oh, God has forsaken us! No, he's really trying to get our attention. That's what God was trying to do with Israel, get their attention. The Lord has not forsaken us. But the Lord has allowed things to come into our lives that would get our attention, that maybe we might get serious about serving him, we get serious about our walk with him, to get serious about prayer, Bible study, and all those kind of things. Maybe that's the case. Over in 6:1, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered them to the hand of Midianite. These things happen God does these things for a reason, because he loves us. I suspect that many of you here this morning had a mother and a father who loved you, but they nevertheless corrected you. They didn't want you to do certain things. It was okay to do certain other things. And they corrected you because they didn't want you to get in trouble. They didn't want you something terrible to happen to you. My mother was quick to make decisions. And what that generally meant was, when I was doing something wrong, the first thing, and it doesn't matter what it was, my mother would reach over there and grab that thing, and then she would come after you. My brother, Rodney, had a compound bow, and I remember that one day. I was doing something, of course, and she grabbed that bow and whacked me across the bottom. I'm telling you. I'll tell you, that hurt. That stung. But it was my poor brother. She broke the bow on my bottom. And my brother was just, "Mom, what did you do that for? That's my bow. You know, here's a belt, use that, you know, whatever." So my mom was quick to grab stuff like that and correct. The Lord is more patient. But he does come to a point that he says, "That's enough. We're going to come around and you're going to go in another direction." So in reality, the Lord had not abandoned Israel at all. The Midianites were the rod of correction for them. Oh, how we would react if we'd understand that God always has the best for us in mind. I never once thought my mother didn't love me. She would beat me to death loving me. No, she loved me. Never once think the Lord doesn't love you. Never once think that the Lord doesn't have something for you. Never once think that God has not got a plan. But sometimes he's got to get our attention. We're going in the wrong direction. You've got to come back this way. The blessing's over here. You're going over there. In verse 15 it says, and Gideon said, "Oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." What did he say? Isn't that an excuse? Oh, wait a second, Lord, you don't mean me. My family is just an average family. Our tribe, Manasseh, is the smallest tribe, and it really was, and all that kind of stuff. And my family in that tribe is the least of all those kind of things. You don't really want me. Oh, yeah, I did. And again, the Lord is gracious. He lets us make those kind of excuses. Doesn't he do that to you? This is terrible, 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 whatever. You know, I can't understand why you're doing stuff, blah, 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 blah. And I'm whining and crying. I'm praying to myself, of course. And God just lets me go through that whole rigmarole. And then he'll say, "Are you ready to listen?" Sometimes I'm not, and guess what gets to happen? More. More. But if you're ready to listen, then God will speak to you and God will show you. We all do that, and the Lord understands that. Moses said, when God commissioned him to go to Israel, what did he say? I can't speak. What did God say to Moses about that little situation? Didn't he say something about who made your tongue? So what was God saying? He said, "I got it. I know. I've got control over this situation." We don't like to think that, because we like to think we're in charge. We're not in charge. I could go out here from this service today, get in my car, come out this way a little bit, and Jean could run over me with her car. Things like that happen. Yeah. And some of you go, All right, ding dong, witch is dead. The witch is dead. Yeah, you know, it doesn't matter. God's got something for you, and he's going to bring you to the point where he wants you, and sometimes it's not a point that we want to go to. The reason why many, many times we don't even try, because we are relying on our own abilities, we're relying on our own strength, we're relying on our own intellect, and I believe also we do more than, we can always do more than we believe, but God in his economy delights and working through weakness. Because you see, if we don't think we can do it, if we don't think it's possible, then when God works through us and it comes about, then who do we understand did it? Not me, but him. David was a shepherd boy, and God was looking for a shepherd to lead his sheep Israel. Perfect match. Rahab was a harlot, but because of her willingness, and she'd heard about Israel coming into the land, she was willing to hide the spies that came into Jericho. If she would have been caught, what would have happened to her? And the spies too. So God, in his infinite wisdom and great love, and he lifted her up. Go back and read Matthew or Luke, either one, and read the genealogies. She's there. She's there. I remember, so every now and then, you know, some families have, quote unquote, the black sheep of the family or whatever like that. And so, you know, sometimes you make a mistake because you bring them up. I was talking to my Aunt Arvie, she lived on the other side of the hill, and I mentioned somebody, and she looked at me like, don't be saying that. And of course, I was foolish. I said, well, isn't that something? She didn't want to hear that. She wanted to forget that. That's the way we are sometimes. God wants us to do something. He elevates us up to do something, but yet we don't want to give him the credit, and we don't want to submit to his will in our lives. He wants to elevate us up. He wants to take the harlots of the world and put them in the bloodline of Jesus. If they will cooperate, repent, and believe upon him, God can use you every day of your life. Now, every day of your life, he may not call you to take Jericho, but every day of your life, he can use you. God uses ordinary people. This little lady, Dorcas or Tabitha, what did she do for a living? She made things. She sewed things. That's an everyday thing. But she did so with so much love that everyone who knew her appreciated everything she did. So much so that they said, go find Peter. Maybe he can do something about this. God uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways. Because when it comes about, what did it say there? It said when Peter came, many believed on Jesus because Peter came and Dorcas, Tabitha, was made alive. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says God uses the foolish things of the world to shame or humble those who think they're wise. One of the things that I think is really a desperate problem we have in our society is we have a lot of folks who think they're wise. God chooses the powerless to defeat the powerful. God uses the despised things that the world counts as nothing, they're not worth anything, to bring about marvelous things. Why? Because we're jealous and judgmental, and we love the praises of men more than the favor of God, and that's what our problem is. God wants the world to know of his great love. And guess what? He's commissioned you, and he's commissioned me to be the tellers of that good news. We're the tellers. You say, well, you're getting paid big money to do that, Mike. Well, okay, if you feel that way, that's fine. But nevertheless, you too. You too. We're the tellers. Why did God choose Israel to begin with? They were an insignificant nation. They weren't the most beautiful, Deuteronomy says. They weren't the most powerful. They weren't the most numerous or any of those kind of things. God just reached out. There's nothing there other than God says, I'm going to exercise my freedom of will, and I'm going to use this people right here, Israel. God reached out and touched this little girl, Mary. Nobody knew who she was. Nobody cared who she was. Her husband, Joseph. Just ordinary folks. Ordinary folks. To open the floodgates of love in this world and forgiveness through his son, Jesus. Now, we make all kinds of things out of that, but that's what it was. That's what it was. Over in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. That's a rebellious, sinful world, isn't it? That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was God's plan. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God was not unprepared for man's rebellion. He had a plan, and he brought it about. He wants you. He wants me. He wants all people to know how to receive this great gift. And the marvelous and wonderful thing about it, it's free. It costs Jesus, but it doesn't cost you. And are you willing to let go and then let God? That's our problem. I don't know. You know, Ron Kirk, I don't know. Yeah, Ron says, that guy Harris, I don't think, you know. That's what we do, isn't it? What it mostly is we're uncertain about what God may or may not be telling us and how he's going to do that, and we don't want to look silly if it doesn't happen. We don't want to trust God, do we? That's it. We need to do these things and trust in God. Well, how do we do that? It begins with that sinner's prayer, doesn't it? That we begin, get on our knees or get in that humble spot and say, you know, Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe he died on the Calvary's cross for me. He rose again the third day. I ask your forgiveness, something like that. And come into my life. Seal me with the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And Lord, I want to follow you and give you my whole life. Didn't you pray something like that? I bet you did. Not maybe the exact words, but something like that. That's where it starts, right there. You get up from your knees and you follow the Lord. He's still in charge. He's still in charge. He's the same God who you prayed and asked to forgive your sins. He's the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. He's the same God today, tomorrow, and forever. Father God, thank you for who you are. And thank you, Lord, that you not only see fit, but you desire to use what the world calls ordinary people, what the world calls as down and outs, worthless. But you don't see that. You see a person that you love, that you want to equip, and you want to use them. And in using them, they're blessed, but they become a blessing. Lord, help us to be blessed and become a blessing for you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, Lord, today, let it be today that they surrender their heart to you. And they pray that prayer, that sinner's prayer. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me and rose again the third day. I ask your forgiveness, Lord. Come into my life. Seal me with the Holy Spirit. And from this day forward, Lord, guide me, lead me, direct me. I want to follow you. Lord, help them to receive your blessing, even this morning. For it's in that powerful name of Jesus I pray. Amen.